This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rome.
Praise God. It is another beautiful day. I thank you for tuning in to Global Air Force Radio. What must I do to be saved? What is it to be born again? That's a good question. Several years ago, I was going down the highway with a man, and he saw the sign on the side of the road. It said, "Ye must be born again." And he asked me, "What do I have to do to be born again?" Well, I've been a Christian a long time, and I thought I could really address that in the brief time that we were together. And I was caught short. I could not give him a quick, easy, simple answer. On today's broadcast, my friend Bruce Collier is teaching at a local church. He's teaching on how simple and easy it is to be born again. He says it's free. Here he is, Bruce Collier.
The sermon title is Free for the Asking, and what's free is salvation, and that's the peace of knowing you'll spend eternity in heaven. But as they say on TV, but wait, there's more. You also get peace to get you through earthly situations, such as the death of a loved one. You know, I learned a little bit about that in the last 6 months. I lost my dad very suddenly, unexpectedly, December 9th. My brother, who had been in a nursing home for almost 3 years with Rocky Mountain spotted fever and brain damage from that, passed on January 21st. I fully expected when my dad died that my friends Todd and Rick would be handing pieces of me to Pastor Kevin for 2 days while he tried to glue me back together. And it wasn't like that. In fact, I got to a point where I came to Kevin and said, "Kevin, I'm not upset enough. I'm kind of worried that something's not right with me." And he looked at me, he said, I don't know why you're surprised." "What? You stood here yesterday, I put my hands on your shoulders, and we prayed for peace and strength for you. You've got it. Quit arguing." "Well, okay. Hadn't thought of it that way." He said, "Now look, you are a little numb. I guess you know that." "Yeah, I know that." But that ordeal wasn't nearly the ordeal that I expected it to be. And it had to be God. It had to be God propping me up. And the odd thing was, I told Kevin, I couldn't explain it, but for like 2 months leading up to my dad's death, which of course was completely unexpected, we didn't have any idea, but I kept having thoughts and dreams about my dad passing and what that might be like when it happened and things like that. And I told him, I said, "Isn't that odd?" He said, "No, it's not odd. God was stealing you up. He knew what was coming. He was working your brain, getting you ready to be able to accept it." I'm 58 years old. I've been a Christian since I was 9. I've been serious about it since I was 35 or so. And yet I was surprised, you know, when I wound up with the peace that I prayed for. You also get the privilege of speaking to God Himself and His Son. It's all free. God will send the Holy Spirit to live in your heart and help you, and even the shipping is free. But first, I want to tell you about the man that made it all possible. And that man is Jesus, whose blood and death on the cross paid the price for our sins, past and future. For as whosoever accept Christ as Savior, and that's you, you are a whosoever. We all are whosoever's. You're ready this second. You're qualified. A lot of people think, "Oh, I'm not ready for that yet. There's some things I have to take care of. Clean myself up somehow before I accept Jesus Christ." And the problem is, you got it backwards. You accept Jesus Christ and let Him do the cleaning. You are absolutely qualified to be saved this morning if you're not. But first, I want to tell you a little bit about the man that made it possible and why he did it. Jesus says, "There's nothing you can do that would make Him love you more. There's also nothing you can do that would make Him love you less. He loves you because He loves you, because He loves you, because He loves you, because He loves you, because that's what He is like. It's who He is. It's His nature to love. And you will always be the beloved. His love is unchanging. He loves you 100% right now. And even if you have... Well, let me tell you something. He won't love you any better when you become better. He loves you 100% the way you are, the way you sit, can't make him love you more. You can't make him love you less. Even if you have no plans to become better, he will still love you 100% because he loves you. Because it's the way that he is. It's who he is. And even if you don't want to change, he will love you 100%. Even if you have no plans to walk with him, he will love you 100% because that's his nature. He loves all the way, all the time. His love is unchanging. What will change, says the Lord, is your ability to receive my love. And today I want to cram some more of that ability into you. So I challenge you, says the Lord, open your heart to me. Open your heart to me, and you will receive more of my love than you've ever experienced before. I dare you, says the Lord. Come on, open your heart. Give me your heart. Give me whatever your obstacle is. I'll take it. I'll remove it out of the way because I love you as you are right now. I love you 100% as you are at this moment. I love you as you are. So be loved. Be loved. You are the beloved. It is your job, says the Lord, to be loved outrageously. That is why I chose you. That is why I set my love upon you, that you would live as one who is outrageously loved, that you would receive a radical love, a love so radical it'll blow all your paradigms of what you think love is. And know, says the Lord, I will love you outrageously all the days of your life, because I don't know how to be any different. This is who I am, and it's who I'll always be. This is the I am that I promised you. I am he that loves you outrageously, and you may love me back with the outrageous love that I give you. And know this, says the Lord. Listen, if you don't get anything else, get this. Know this, says the Lord. You can only love me as much as you love yourself. So, my love comes to you this morning to set you free from yourself, to set you free from how you see yourself, to set you free from the smallness of your own small thinking about yourself. My love comes to set you free from rejection and from shame and from low self-esteem and from despair and from abuse. Because when I look at you, says the Lord, I see something that I love. I see someone I can love outrageously. And I have so much to bestow upon you, so much to give you, so many places to take you in my heart. But you can't go there unless you allow me to love you. And my love for you will break every barrier or bring every wall crashing down. Don't be scared, because know this, says the Lord. My love damages fear. My love hates fear. My love will fight fear. My love will fight fear in you. It'll fight fear around you. And if you have fear this morning, says the Lord, know that you have a treat in store, because my perfect love casts out fear. There is no fear where I am present, because my love casts out fear. Beloved, and you are my beloved, every single one of you, you are my beloved, says the Lord. And in my love, I want you to feel good about yourself. I'm not angry with you. I never have been. I love you. Yes, you. I love you. I always have. I always will. I will give you so much love that you'll find enough to give away to others. All you need to do is accept my love, forgiveness of your sin, and offer of eternal life. Sincerely, Jesus Christ. To help us understand that kind of love, we have our first scripture lesson. The scripture is a little different this week. I have it intermixed throughout the sermon, so you have an insert in your bulletin. And the first one is Luke 15, verses 11 through 24, and it's the parable of the prodigal or lost son. Son raised in a well-to-do family, the younger son decided he wanted to take his fortune and go out and live life. And dad let him. We start with verse 11. Jesus went on to say, there once was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to him, Father, give me my share of the property now. So the man divided his property between his two sons. After a few days, the younger son sold his part of the property and left home with the money. He went to a country far away where he wasted his money in reckless living. He spent everything he had. He had plenty of friends, had a great time, as long as he had money. No money? Oh, no friends. Weren't such good friends. A severe famine spread over that country, and he was left without a thing. So he went to work for one of the citizens of that country, who sent him out to his farm to take care of the pigs. Remember, this man came from a well-to-do family, and now he gets to slop pigs. In fact, he was so poorly off, he wished he could fill himself with the bean pods the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything to eat. At last he came to his senses and said, "All my father's hired workers have more than they can eat. Here I am about to starve. I will get up, go to my father, and say, 'Father, I have sinned against God and you. I am no longer fit to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired workers.' So he got up and started back to his father. He was still a long way from home. When his father saw him, his heart was filled with pity, and he ran." Now, you know, when God starts to run towards you, there's one of three things you can do. You can get scared and turn around and run the other way. That's going to delay your blessing. You can stand still and let him get to you. Or you can take off and start running toward God. And that happens to be the one I recommend. But when his dad got there, son had his lines rehearsed, said, "Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I am no longer fit to be called your son." But the father called to his servants, "Hurry, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Then go and get the prize calf and kill it. And let us celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead, but now he is alive. He was lost, but now he's been found." And so the feasting began. And when someone who's unsaved prays the salvation prayer, also called the sinner's prayer, it's in your bulletin, we'll be doing it here in a moment, that's how God reacts, with joy, with open arms, and celebration. Maybe you think you're not ready. "But Father, I have sinned." But the Lord says, "I don't remember that. I don't remember that. You're home. My beloved child has come home. You can't get ready. You're ready as you sit here right now. Whatever you did last night, this week, whatever you might do today or tomorrow, it doesn't affect your salvation. It affects your earthly life and your quality of life." It's our second scripture where Peter denies Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, verses 69 through 75. It's the crucifixion. Peter's outside in the courtyard, and one of the high priest's servant women came to him and said, "You too were with Jesus of Galilee." And by the way, before this happened, Peter was a little bit like me. A lot of mouth and promise, a little slow on the go sometimes. And Peter was, spouting off about how he was faithful to Jesus and all that. And Jesus told him, "Things are going to go down today. And before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And of course, Peter was like, "Oh, never, Lord." Yeah, you're right. First one, "You too were with Jesus of Galilee." Oh, he denied it in front of them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he answered. He went on out to the entrance of the courtyard, where another servant woman saw him and said to the men there, "He was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, Peter denied it. "I swear I don't know that man." After a little while, the men standing there came to Peter and said, "Of course you're one of them. After all, the way you speak, your accent gives you away." And Peter said, "I swear that I am telling the truth. May God punish me if I am not. I do not know that man." And just then the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered what Jesus had told him. "Before the rooster crows, you will say three times that you do not know me." He went out and wept bitterly. I imagine he expected a lightning bolt to go along with the rooster, I would think. Sure, he thought he was done, out of the picture, cursed. In fact, he went back to fishing full time after the crucifixion for a brief period of time, because he was certain he was out of the circle, so to speak. But wait, there's more. John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19. Jesus has been resurrected, has come back to earth. The story is that Peter went fishing with his crew. They caught nothing. They come back. Peter tells them, Jesus, they don't know it's Jesus, but a figure on the shore tells them to cast the net over the other side of the boat. The net gets so full of fish that they almost sink the boat, hauling the fish in. And at this time, they realize that's not just a guy over there. It's Jesus. Jesus says, come on over. I'll fix you something to eat. So in verse 15, after they had eaten, Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do? Yes, Lord, he answered. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, take care of my lambs. A second time, Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he answered. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, take care of my sheep. By sheep, of course, he was referring to people. A third time, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And you know, Peter became sad. Again, remember what Pete just did not very long ago. He said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, take care of my sheep. But here are the two words Pete needed to hear. Jesus said to him, follow me. Follow me. He's back in the gang. Those last verses, like I said, they refer to him being crucified like Jesus. But he denied Jesus under pressure. Denied Jesus himself under pressure. It did not cost him his salvation. He was forgiven. And we believe the same, Pastor Kevin and I believe the same would apply in the scene I described where if the girl had recanted and was shot anyway. Where we do agree that you're at least risking, if not blowing your salvation, would be if you converted to another religion. If you join like a Middle Eastern religion that requires you to renounce Jesus, doing it voluntarily, that might be the cardinal sin. And nothing you can do in everyday life can harm your salvation. You really, what I want you to understand, and maybe even if you're under a threat of sword point or gun point, what I want you to understand is the length you have to go to blow your salvation. Okay, once you're saved, and you can't get rid of it unless join Islam, which I don't recommend. No amount of alcohol, no amount of drug abuse, affairs, cheating in business, not even being a politician can ruin your salvation once you have it. A few of them may get you in front of Jesus a little bit sooner than you expected, but you'll still get there. It isn't the best life God wants for you on earth. Sin affects your quality of life here on earth. God wants you to have a life you deserve as his child, but we're not condemned for that sin. And that's our last scripture, Romans 8, 1 through 3, where Paul is speaking. The Apostle Paul's our guy. He's the Gentiles' apostle. The other 12 almost spoke exclusively to Jews. They were still trying to get Jews to accept Jesus. Paul was the guy that was sent out to get Gentiles like us. And in verse 1, he says, there is no condemnation now for those who live in union with Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit, which brings us life in union with Christ Jesus, has set me free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do, because human nature was weak, God did. He condemned sin and human nature by sending his own Son, who came with a nature like our sinful nature, although he never sinned. He had the nature in him to do so because he was half human and half God. But if you're a Christian, you are free from the penalty of sin. You're free from the power of sin. You're free from the punishment of sin. You're free from the practice of sin. Does that mean you won't sin after you're saved? Jesus doesn't remember your sin. There is no condemnation. There is no condemnation. And it's a matter of a simple prayer. There are four kinds of people when it comes to salvation. Number one, you're saved and you know it. You've said the salvation prayer. You've accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. You know your eternal home is settled. There's probably a lot of us in that category. Number two, you're saved, but you don't know it, or you forgot. Well, what's that mean? Well, I'll give you an example of myself. I accepted Jesus Christ when I was 9 years old with Billy Graham on television. My dad had Billy Graham on downstairs. I was already supposed to be in bed. I got to the end of the telecast where they do the salvation prayer and everybody comes forward. I had snuck down to the fourth step where I could see the TV, You went down to the fifth step. It squeaked, and you were busted. So you had to stop on the fourth step. And I'm up there, you know, secretly watching Billy Graham on TV. And when he offered the salvation prayer, I prayed along with him. I had tears running down my face. And, you know, being 9 years old, I mean, did I understand the depth of it all? Maybe not. But I knew that if Billy Graham told me to do it, that I should do it. And so I did. But then I drifted away from the church in my teens and 20s. And I'll never run for political office, that's for sure. There's too much out there on me. But I, you know, there was a time in my life when I wondered, what happened if I croaked today? I've been away from church for a while. Got a litany of things that aren't exactly holy I've done. And so I wasn't sure. I had forgotten the significance of what I did when I was 9 years old. And didn't fully, I guess, understand that you couldn't shake that at the time. So it is possible that you're saved and you don't know it or you forgot. Number three, you think you're saved, but you aren't. Where do we go here? Well, this would be the category of, well, I'm a good person. I've done more good than evil. I haven't killed anybody. I think I'll get into heaven based on that. And you cannot get into heaven based on your works. Salvation is faith plus nothing. Being baptized doesn't get you saved. It's an outward expression of your faith in Jesus Christ, but it does not get you saved. So if you were infant baptized, which many of us in the UCC church were baptized as infants, you're not necessarily saved unless you've accepted Jesus Christ at some point. There's something called the age of accountability, and that's kind of nebulous. There's a point at which basically when you're a child, you're covered because you're innocent and not knowledgeable of such things. I'm not real sure where the cutoff is, and I think it varies. What it seems to be is once you've heard the gospel, if you didn't act on it, then you've reached accountability because you've heard it and failed to respond. Number four, well, you're not saved and you know it. Maybe you weren't raised in the church. Maybe, you know, I was lucky. I was raised at St. Paul's UCC in Dallastown by good Christian parents. I know not everybody has that background. So you may be, yeah, no, I don't have a relationship with God like that. I'm not saved and I know it. And Kevin thinks all four are probably here this morning, and I think he's probably right. What I'm trying to get to here is when we go to pray, if you're not sure, I would certainly accept Jesus Christ. If you're sure, when we get to the part that says where I accept, just say I rededicate myself. And he won't get upset by that prayer, I promise you that. He never gets tired of hearing that one. Put down the guilt. The Bible says no condemnation. Other people and even our own self-talk often say condemnation. Who are you going to believe? Your own brain, which you know can and will and has distort things. Other people who will do the same, maybe even under the guise of helping you. Or the Bible, which never lies. When you accept Jesus Christ, the old you with your sin is nailed to the cross with him. The old you is dead. There is a new you, an uncondemned you. And so if you're saved, or you will be shortly, remember to start living like you're forgiven. Someone brings up an old nasty thing, it's not yours anymore. It belongs to Jesus. You gave it to him and he buried it. People may get upset if you don't act guilty or ashamed, and that's their problem, not yours. Start living free. One day Abraham Lincoln went to visit a slave auction. He was absolutely appalled by what he saw. And not long ago, David Jeremiah shared this on his show. Abraham Lincoln went to the slave auction. He was absolutely appalled by what he saw. His heart was especially drawn to a young slave girl whose story could be read in the pain on her face. She looked at everyone around her with hatred and contempt. She had been used and abused all of her life. And this sale, it was but one more cruel humiliation for her. As the auction began, Lincoln offered his bid. He bid up and up until he won the bid for that girl. He now owned her as his slave. When he paid the auctioneer and took title to the young woman, even coming out of my lips, take title to a human being, he took title to the young woman And she stared at him with vicious contempt. She hated him just like she hated all the other men who had bought her, all the other slave owners. She said, "What are you going to do with me?" He said, "I'm going to set you free." "Free?" she asked. "Free for what?" "Free, just free," said Lincoln. "Free to do whatever I want?" she asked. "Free to do whatever you want to do." "Free to say whatever I want to say?" "Free to say whatever you want to say." "Free to go wherever I want to go?" "Yes, free to go wherever you want to go." And she said, "Then I'm going with you." And that's the way it is when you're in Christ and He is in you. Your freedom too was bought with a steep price. The blood of God's only Son. We're set free to say, do, and go where we want. But because we've come to know Jesus as the great freedom giver, we want to be where He is. We want to follow Him. So we serve Jesus Christ not out of duty, but out of love for the one that sets us free. If you're a Christian, there is no condemnation for you, now or ever, because the condemnation has already taken place, and because of that, you're forgiven and you are free. Your eternal life is settled with salvation. Your earthly life can be anything you want. But if you invest by coming here to learn and follow the tenets and principles that are taught every Sunday by Pastor Kevin, life will be better. Can you get saved and then go live like hell? Yes, you can. I don't recommend it, but it won't affect your salvation. But you won't have the life that God desires for you to have on this earth. Really, there's just one thing left to do. And that is, if you're not saved, let's get it done. If you are, like I said, rededicate yourself this morning. If you're not sure which number you are, choose accept. He won't get upset if you get that one. If you already got saved and you ask Him to save you one more time, He's not going to be mad about that. I promise you. Kevin said, "Well, Bruce, what are you going to do if you offer a salvation prayer and people come down front?" I said, "Well, I'll meet them there." You don't have to. I'm going to be very clear. It's faith plus nothing equals salvation. You don't have to get up and come down here. You don't have to get baptized. You simply have to pray a simple prayer along with me. And you too will find yourself free for the asking. Let's take care of that now. You'll see the salvation prayer there. And by the way, if for some reason you decide not to say it now and then you get home later on, you think, "Well, I blew that." No, you didn't. You can pray at any time. You don't have to pray it in a church. You don't have to pray it with me. You can pray it in your easy chair. You can, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe You were crucified and rose from the dead to forgive me my sins. I want to spend eternity in heaven with You. Jesus, please forgive the sins that I have committed against You. I accept You as my personal Lord and Savior. Please send the Holy Spirit to dwell in my heart. Thank You, Jesus. In Your holy name, amen." If you've prayed that prayer and it seems too good to be true, well, that's because you're not God. You don't think like God does. We think like human beings. We get mad, we stay mad, we think of ways to get even. God just loves you. Because He loves you, because He loves you, because He loves you, He loves, because He loves you, because He loves you. Father, thank You for this opportunity. Lord, please be with those who have accepted Jesus Christ, perhaps for the first time. Guide them. Help them figure out this new life in You. Lord, we thank You that we're free to do this. There's a lot of places around the world where people risk their lives to worship. And yet we're free to do it whenever we want, wherever we want. And we thank You for that privilege.